If you've got your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. The topic this week, as we have been going through this series, All Things New. All Things New. The title this morning, God Brings Abundance When It's Hopeless. God brings abundance to us when it is hopeless. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I ask you this question, have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt hopeless? It can be one of the most discouraging, one of the most difficult emotions to deal with in life, and that is hopelessness. And praise the Lord that the Bible says that we who know Christ, that there was a time in our life that we were without God and without hope in the world. And then we come to know Christ and we're no longer hopeless. But even in the midst of being followers of Christ, even in the midst of serving Jesus and living for Him, we from time to time find ourselves in a situation that looks hopeless. And God, who always desires to make us more like Himself, always desires for our faith to grow, often leads us to those situations that appear hopeless so that we can see His hand, that we can see His work, and our faith be strengthened, and we grow in that. So have you ever felt hopeless? Have you looked at your checkbook after paying bills and felt hopeless? Have you looked at your checkbook before paying bills and felt hopeless? Have you gone to a doctor visit and gotten news? You walk out of the doctor's office and you feel hopeless. Maybe there's a relationship that was strong and it's beginning to break apart and waver and it feels hopeless. Have you ever had that hopeless situation? We've always often had hopeless situations in our life, and I want us to look at one in particular that has always stood out in my mind of a hopeless situation and see what God did. In 1 Kings chapter 17, God sent a drought for 3 years to Israel, and He told the prophet Elijah, He said, I'm going to send a drought. It won't rain, a drop of rain for 3 years. And now this was a day when they didn't have the mechanisms to store food like we do. Right? Electricity is a wonderful thing. You know, there was a time when there wasn't refrigeration like we have, and in the wintertime, people would store some food down on the ground, and that's okay. Right now, I went outside to our deep freezer that's in the garage, and from time to time, we keep things in there, and I found some ice cream in there recently that I didn't know was in there, and then I got excited, and then when I opened it up, it kind of has that layer of stuff on the top that lets you know it's been there too long to eat it. And so I was quite disappointed from being excited to find ice cream I didn't know I had to find out that it probably is not good to eat and you don't want to scrape the stuff off the top because it just doesn't taste the same. But there was a day when people didn't have the ability to store things. And who knows how long that had been in there. They didn't have the ability to store things like that. And so when God says it's not going to rain for 3 years, that's a problem. They're going to run out of food eventually. They're not going to have food to feed the animals that they can then eat the animals. So it's going to create a problem. But God said, I'm going to send a 3-year drought. And Elijah went to King Ahab and said, God has told me that until I say so, it's not going to rain again. And God did it because of the sin of the Israelites, because of the sin of Ahab, because they were following after Baal, which is one of the false gods, and they were worshiping this false god, and they had forsaken the God of Israel. They had forsaken worshiping Him. Oh, sure, from time to time, they still went back to the temple, and they still offered the sacrifices, and they still went through all the motions, but their primary focus was worshiping the false Baal gods. What's interesting when we see that in the history of the Israelites, when they're worshiping false gods, they were still going to the temple at the required times, giving the required sacrifices. They were still going through all the motions, but where it really counted and where it really mattered in their life, they didn't trust God to meet their needs. They trusted the false gods. And God, from time to time, called them adulterers because they were trusting in a different god other than Himself. And so God sends this 3-year drought to Israel because of their sin. And using Elijah to proclaim this message to King Ahab. 1 Kings chapter 17, down in verse 8. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, that's Elijah, and says, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her, and he said, bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." That's a hopeless situation. Only enough for one meal left. Here's a widow lady. We don't know much about her. She just appears here in the scriptures. We don't know how long she'd been a widow. We don't know the circumstances of her husband passing. But we know here's a woman who is a widow. And in that day and age, a woman who was a widow did not have many other resources to provide for basic needs. And so here's a woman, and she's got a son. And all we know is she's out there, and God orchestrated it by saying, "Elijah, you go into that land, into that town. And when you find this woman, she's going to give you what you need." And so Elijah says, "Okay." And he goes and he shows up and he sees her and he says, "Give me some water." And as she's working on getting him the water, he says, "And can you bring me some bread in your hand? You know, just bring me a piece of bread." And she says, "I don't have anything baked. I don't have any bread. I haven't prepared any bread. In fact, all I have is a little bit of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I'm gathering a few sticks so that I can start a fire, mix this together, make some bread. My son and I will eat it, and then we're going to die because that's all we have left." It didn't get any more hopeless than that. And how'd you like that? Looking at your son, here she is, a widow, has gone through who knows what kind of tragedy in her life, heartache, struggles, strife, in the midst of this famine, in the midst of this drought. And she looks at her son and says, "We've got enough left for one meal, and then we'll die." And then in the midst of that, here's this man Elijah, a prophet of God, who shows up and he's asking for food. You got to imagine this woman, she may have been angry, she may have been upset, she may have been discouraged, disappointed, thinking, "Here I am left to die. Are you kidding me? Feed you? I barely have enough for my son and I for one last meal." And it wasn't like it was going to be a great meal before they die. It was just going to be bread. That was going to be it. But see, God had other plans for her in the midst of her hopeless situation. But all she was functioning on is what she could see. "I have a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. We're going to cook some bread, eat it, and die. And that'll be the end of it." Because she only focused on what she could see. And for you and for me, if we only function on what we can see with our physical eyes, then that means we have taken God out of our equation. And many times for us as Christians, we take God out of the equation. We don't mean to necessarily, but we see what's in front of us. We see with our physical eyes. We think about our experiences and we see what the situation is in front of us. And we've just taken God out of the equation and we say, "Wow, this looks hopeless." And as Paul says in the New Testament, when we didn't know Christ, life was hopeless. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not hopeless, because God is very much in the equation of your life and my life. Even though we don't always see what he's doing or why he's doing what he's doing, why he has orchestrated situations to cause our faith to grow, we can guarantee that God is working in those things to grow us in our faith. And often we get discouraged because we are feeling hopeless by what we can see on the horizon. We feel hopeless by what we see before us, and we don't put God into the equation. So what happens here? Not only her hopeless situation, but then God's abundance. So look what happens in verse 13. And maybe you read ahead. Maybe you know the story. Verse 13, Elijah said to her. So she says, "One more meal, then we're going to die." Elijah says to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said." So Elijah says, "Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Go do like you said. Get some sticks, make a fire, mix the oil and flour, cook some bread. Do just like you've said. But first," the Bible says, "make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And then afterward, make something for yourself and for your son." So Elijah says, God's got a plan for you, but first you've got to give it to God first. Now, in this situation, she's giving that little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. It's going to make bread, and she's going to take a piece of that, a cake of that, and give it to Elijah, representing giving it to God's prophet. I mean, here was the man. He wasn't just some random guy who just showed up and said, "I'm God's prophet." I mean, here was the man who showed up, went to the king, and said, "It won't rain until I say so," and walked away. And then when he shows up and says, "Give me the bread first," I mean, we might like to think, oh, if I was that person, I'd say, "Here's your bread." I mean, maybe you'll say rain and it starts to rain. I mean, this was Elijah. This was God's spokesman, God's prophet. And so what is represented here is she's now put in a position where she has to decide, am I going to hold on to just what I can see here? Or am I going to give to the Lord first? Because the Lord sent his servant, his prophet, Elijah, The man who said, it won't rain until I say so. And so God is calling her to give to him first, to put him first. The question that God puts to this widow, that he puts to you and to me all the time, is this simple question. God says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And we might often say, and we do often say, yes, Lord, I trust you. But then he puts us in a situation where the rubber meets the road, and it's like, do you trust me? Here's a woman who had one meal left, and she was going to die. She might say, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. Now, Elijah says, give me the food first. God looks at her and says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust God and put him first? There's a reason in the scriptures when God's people would bring their offerings to the Lord, when they would bring to the Lord from their harvest, that it was the first fruits. And those of you, if you've ever had any kind of garden, a vegetable garden or any of those things, and I'm kind of getting excited. I'm actually looking forward to a vegetable garden this spring because I have figured out how to take care of the deer problem that so plagued us last year. And it does not involve a firearm, so don't worry. But, you know, I thought last year God was giving us tomatoes and venison. But anyway, so we didn't get either one. But so I figured out how to take care. So I'm excited about it. But one of the things happens when you get that first fruit that lets you know there's going to be more after it. I've told this story before, and I always think of this when I think of first fruits. When we were in Person County, and we had our vegetable garden, and we grew all kinds of stuff, and we had people who'd been gardening for decades teaching us how to do it, and it was great. And we said, well, we eat a lot of cantaloupe. We'd love to plant some cantaloupe and grow cantaloupe. And so one of these guys said, okay, well, you know, do this little section, and it's going to vine out and all that stuff. So we planted about 15 or so little hills of cantaloupe there and put the seeds in, and the vines, you know, kind of breaks through the ground. And if you've ever, you know, grown anything, you see, oh, it like germinated, now it like broke open, and then it starts to grow, and you know, something may happen, and these vines grew out, and all of a sudden we went out there, and there were little flowers all along, and we thought, we're going to have cantaloupe, this is going to be great. And all spring and summer, we just got flowers, and then the flowers would wither off, never got a cantaloupe. And I went to this guy who grew cantaloupe, and I'm like, we got the same brand of seeds you said to get. And he said to me, you either got all male seeds or all female seeds. And I said, are you serious? And he laughed and said, yeah. And I said, how do you tell the difference? And he laughed harder, and he never even answered my question. So I still don't know if he was pulling my leg or not. I mean, you know, I don't know. I don't know how to tell the difference. But whatever we did didn't work. We didn't get the first cantaloupe, which means we didn't get any more cantaloupe. But that year, had we gotten one cantaloupe, it would have been the first fruit to let us know there were more cantaloupes. And so we gave up trying to do the cantaloupes. But the next year, had we tried it in maybe a different way and gotten male seeds and female seeds, I don't know what that even means. But if we had done that, and then we saw one cantaloupe start to spring up behind that flower, that would have been our first fruit and would have let us know, hey, there's more cantaloupes to come. And we would have been so excited because, man, we've waited 2 years for these cantaloupes. And imagine we take that very first one and we just give it to the Lord and we don't even eat it. You see, that's what it means, giving the first fruit to the Lord. And so God's people, again, they didn't have the grocery stores, they didn't have the warehouses, they didn't have the freezers and the capacity for food storage like we do. And so when harvest time came and they finally, you know, it's like, here's the first bit of food we're going to get from our garden. You know, we've been just kind of barely making it food-wise. Here's the first bit. And the Lord says, that first bit, give it to me. Because God says, do you trust me? You see, it's one thing to have our fill of all the food and all the stuff God's giving us and go, I am so full, I don't even know what to do with myself. Oh, God, oh, here's some for you, Lord. Here are the leftovers. See, God doesn't want the leftovers. He wants the first fruits. That's why the Bible teaches, and we teach that when we give to the Lord, we give our tithes and our offerings, that it's the first 10% of what God has given to us. It's not the 10% after Uncle Sam and the mortgage company and the electric company get theirs. Then we give the 10%. That's 10% of our leftovers, not 10% of the first fruits. But God calls us to give to him. And we say, well, I don't know if it looks that way. It looks hopeless. That's right, because God wants our faith to grow. God wants our faith to increase. And he specializes in bringing hope in a hopeless-looking situation. Now, I'm not saying the more you give to God, the more he's going to give back to you, because that's not what the Bible teaches. But when we are obedient and give to God what he asks us to give to him, he promises to take care of our needs. And so for this widow woman with her and her son, she's called to give to God first. In your life, do you give to God first? Look at your checkbook. You're getting ready to do your taxes. You got a year-end statement from the church and any other organization you gave to. Do you give to the Lord? Do you give to his work? Do you trust him? If we say, Lord, I trust you, but I can't give to you financially what you're asking me to give because then I won't have the things that I want to have, then I would simply say, do you trust the Lord? And you say, well, preacher, you're just saying because you want us to give here to Crescent. I'd say this, if you're not tithing yet and you say, I'm going to try to start tithing, but I don't want to give it to Crescent, give it to another church. Give it to another organization. Just start being obedient to the Lord. You don't have to give it here. You give it where God calls you to give it. But be obedient. Trust Him. And what if He asks us to give everything we have? That's what He asked of this woman, to give everything. That was the question for her. And then look at the promise for her in her life. God promises to meet her need, and God promises to meet your need and my need. Look at verse 14. Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. Oh, wait a second. I skipped down. Verse 12. My Bible changed pages. I know that didn't make sense. The wind blew it over. I don't know what happened. Sorry about that. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and your son. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Look at this. The jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. You see what God did here to this woman? He promised to meet her need. And in your life and my life, God blesses our obedience, not just our sacrifice. You see, she could have said, hey, I'm going to sacrifice. I've got this flour and I've got this oil. And she's looking at her boy and she could have said, you know what? I think if we just give all this to God, he's just going to give us more than we need. What sacrifice that would be, son. And we're going to see God work. God didn't say that to her. Just give it all. You know, she didn't sit back and go, what kind of sacrifice would show God I really trust him? No, she was simply obedient. As the Bible says, to God, obedience is better than sacrifice. See, there's a lot of things we could do that say, Lord, look at my sacrifice for you. Lord, look at this sacrifice for you. But his question is, did you obey me? Now, the reality is, obedience to the Lord involves sacrifice and very often is sacrifice, but it's not sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. You see, we might could say, Lord, I'm just going to sacrifice a whole bunch for you and I hope that's what you want. But if he's calling us to do this over here, we go, well, I don't want to do that, but God, I'll give you all this and I'll do all this sacrifice for you. We're not being obedient. It's not what he wants from us. He blesses our obedience. And so God promised to meet her needs, and the Bible says he did meet her needs. The flour never ran out. The oil never ran out until the famine was over. But this is what I love about the picture in this story. Not just that every day she went back and that morning she had enough to scoop in and get the flour out and pour out the oil and be able to make some more bread and say to her son, we've got enough food for today. And Elijah stayed with them and enough food for all of them today. And then the next day she got up and there was enough flour and enough oil for that day. And the flour never ran out. The oil never ran out. What an amazing miracle of God that he met her need every single day because she was obedient. But here's the thing that we miss in this at times. It was a hopeless situation, but God was giving her abundance. But he did it one day at a time. We can't miss that point. He did it one day at a time. He didn't say to her, ma'am, there's a big barn behind your house that is overflowing with flour. Every day when you need it, you just go and scoop as much as you want out of there, and there's big old barrels of oil. You go take all you need, it'll all be there. Because of your obedience. God didn't do that for her, and God doesn't do that for us. You see, there's some people that say, when you give to the Lord's work, he's just going to pour out more than you can handle. Not for her. It was one day worth of flour every day. Because the reality is, God doesn't give us the barns of abundance in our life that we can always see and hold on to and go, now I don't need to trust God. But what he does do, he keeps the barns in his storehouse, and daily he gives us what we need. And that's exactly what he did with this woman. He had flour more than the eyes could behold, but every day he gave her just enough for that day. He had more oil than all the oceans of all the earth, but he gave her just enough for that day. He didn't give her a big barrel, because if he'd given her a big barrel of it, after a week or a month, she'd stop trusting God. She'd go, I got this whole big barrel. But God gave it to her every day, so that every day she had to remember that I've got to trust God to meet my needs. And he does that in your life and my life. He gives it to us one day at a time, one step at a time, daily, because when he provides daily for us, it causes us to trust him daily. If he provided monthly for us, we might trust him monthly or yearly or at whatever point. You know, I've often wondered why God made us to require food at least one meal a day. I mean, let's be honest, we have three and then snacks, but we can probably function on two, but at least one, and many people in the world function on one. Why didn't God make us to be, if we had a ham sandwich on Sunday, that we're good for 3 weeks? Why did he make us that way? He could have done that. He's God. It's not like he created us in the way that he did and went, oh, I really done messed up. They got to eat every day. Oh, man. It's not how it works. But God created us in that way because we would have to realize every day we wake up, we have hunger. We're hungry. And then that's satisfied by what the Lord has provided for us. Now, we here in America and in much of the Western world, we have more food than we know what to do with. I mean, goodness, half of us are going to go out to eat after church today at some restaurant, and we're going to spend more time deciding where we're going to go eat than we're actually going to decide to spend time eating. Because we've got more than we... And so none of us wake up this morning. We probably didn't wake up this morning and saying, Lord, if it were not for you, I wouldn't have food to put in my stomach to make it through the day. I mean, let's be honest. Most of us are going, Lord, I've had too much food. I've put it in my stomach. I got to find a way to like work some of this stuff off. And it's Super Bowl Sunday and you're going to have wings and chips and all that. And that's not the day to diet. Somebody told me the other week, I'm going to start on February 1st. I'm like, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Not a good day to start a diet. Start Monday the 2nd. But we've got more than we have need of. And so we've lost sight of God's daily provision for us. But some of you have lived in other cultures. Some of you are from other cultures. Some of you have been to other cultures. Remember trips there in Ethiopia? Think about that when I read this story. In Ethiopia, you see women out gathering sticks to make a fire, to have food. And they may have food for today. They don't know if they may have food for tomorrow. And there's a level of trust in the Lord that they know because they live it daily that we just don't have on our radar screens. But God created us with those kinds of needs so that we would trust him daily. And the reality is, and whatever our hopeless looking situation is, God is in heaven, not worried about it. He's looking down saying, I'm going to meet this. Do you trust me? Will you obey me? Will you do what I've called you to do? You need flour daily. I'm aware of that. I've got all the flour here. You can't even see it all. And I'm going to give you what you need every day. I've got all the oil over here, which can give you what you need every day so that you learn to trust me. You learn to provide, to depend on me to provide for you. And that's what God does in our life. And it grows us in our faith. And then we look at that and God's taking a hopeless situation and made it all new. But we realize, wait a minute, my perspective changed. Now I have abundance. I just don't have it all in front of me right now. God's holding on to the abundance and he promises to give us at the moment, at the time, what we need when we need it. Be it physical things, be it spiritual things, emotional things. God gives us what we need when we need it. He's not a day early. He's not a day late. And it causes us to trust him every single day. I think about the Israelites when they left Egypt, and it's a fascinating story. Read through the time when Moses is there with Pharaoh, and he says, let God's people go so we can go out in the wilderness and worship the Lord and go back to the land he had promised us. And Pharaoh kept refusing and wouldn't do it. And then God sent the plagues. He sent 10 different plagues to the Egyptians. And from on occasion, Pharaoh's magicians were able to copy some of those plagues, but they couldn't copy everything God can do. But they tried to copy. They tried to manufacture their own thing to say, oh, God's not doing that. Look what we can do. But there were some things they couldn't replicate. And the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn child in every household, they certainly weren't able to replicate that one. And once that happened, and God's people, the Israelites, gathered up their things, and they even took many of the Egyptians' things, were given to them, because the Egyptians said, you guys get out of here. And so they all left. After 430 years in Egypt, they all started heading to the promised land. And they'd taken with them whatever they could carry, whatever they had, whatever they were able to manage. And they go for a few days and they get to the Red Sea. You know the story. God used Moses to open up the Red Sea. And then the Israelites pass through the Red Sea. And they were on the other side. And the Egyptian army comes after them. And while they're down in the midst of the Red Sea, Moses turns back around and God lets the waters crash in of the Red Sea and kill the Egyptian army. Now God's people are on the other side of the Red Sea. Couldn't get back to Egypt if they'd wanted to. And now they've run out of food. And what do? Some people wonder when Baptist churches started, right then. Because they looked at Moses and they said, Moses, we're mad at you, buddy. Look what you did to us. Look where you've led us. You've led us here. We were great. We were fine back in Egypt. We had all the food we wanted. They were slaves. We had everything we wanted, Moses. We're mad at you. And God, Moses went to God and said, God, why have you afflicted me with these people? He said that a number of times in the Old Testament. Moses went, God, why do you hate me? You know, that's kind of what he said. They ran out of food, and God says, I'm going to bring food for you every day. It's going to come from heaven. It's going to be a bread. And they named it manna. And God sent enough for them. I love the story. I love this. It was enough for them for that day. He said, each of you in your household, when you wake up and you go outside of your tent, there's enough manna for that day. You gather enough for you and your household. And if you gather more than enough for that day, on the next day, it had spoiled and it was no good and they couldn't eat it. But God said on the seventh day, the Sabbath, which was Saturday, on Saturday, the Sabbath, I don't want you to have to gather. So on Friday, the sixth day, you're going to gather 2 days worth of manna and it will be good for you all the way for the 2 days. But every single day for 40 years, every day, they open up their tent and get what God provided every day. We see that and we say, how miraculous, how amazing. And then we wonder and we scratch our heads. How come like 3 weeks later, they start getting mad at God again? God, life was better in Egypt. I mean, don't we think if that were me and if every morning I saw God's provision right in front of me every morning, I wouldn't say that. Yes, we would. Because we get comfortable and we get familiar. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? Do you remember when you first realized that your sins were forgiven? Do you remember when you first really grasped the idea that the God of this universe loves you enough to send His Son to die for you? And you were so passionate, you were so enthusiastic, you told people, I've become a Christian. You told people what Jesus had done for you, and you think, wow, this is amazing. Did you wake up this morning with that same passion? Or do we get comfortable with it? Do we get familiar with it? Just like the Israelites. They got familiar with the manna. In fact, later in the book of Numbers, there's a story where they complain. They said, we're tired of this manna. Oh, we're tired of the manna. It was better when we were back in Egypt. We had all these spices and all these other vegetables and we had meat. Oh, meat would be so great. Remember, in this, they're going like 40 years. So there's a lot of younger people going, meat, what's that? And they're, you know, no, this is great. It was so great back in Egypt. Moses, they get mad at Moses again. And God gets angry with the people. And he says, you know what? You want meat? I'm going to give you meat to eat. You want quail? I'm going to give you quail. And they were like, oh, this is going to be great. And there's a story in there kind of tucked away. It's one of those stories that we don't talk about a lot because it's not very pleasant. But what happens is a wind swept in and it brought in so many quail that it says that quail were everywhere, piled up about 4 foot high. Quail everywhere. And everybody just, oh, this is going to be so delicious. And they start eating it. And it says that while the meat was still between their teeth, God struck hundreds of thousands of them dead. Because they said, God, we don't like what you've done in our life. We'd rather have that, what we had before. We'd rather be back in slavery because at least then our bellies were satisfied with quail. And God said, you want quail? I'll give you quail. And he slaughtered thousands of them. And a few years later, they started complaining again. And we look at it and we say, wow, why didn't they learn? Because they got comfortable and familiar. My prayer for me in my life as a Christian, for you in your life as a follower of Jesus, that we wouldn't get comfortable and familiar. Like the words of that song, Oceans, right? That he calls us out along the water. He calls us out to those places for the purpose that our faith may be made stronger. We don't like that and it's not comfortable. But God looks at us as his children and he says, you've gotten kind of complacent. I'm gonna engineer things in your life so you trust me more. And it's going to look hopeless, but you're going to see me come through in a big way because you just need to be reminded how powerful I am and how faithful I am. And then he engineers situations in our life to show us that. But he brings abundance when it looks hopeless. Among other things God did with the Israelites when they were crossing from Egypt into the Promised Land, not only did they have manna every day, and this one, especially, you know, having small kids at the house, this one like really hits home. Their sandals never wore out. 40 years. Can you imagine wearing the same pair of shoes walking, sandals, for 40 years? They're going to wear out. You know, I heard somebody say there were like 1.3 million Israelites crossing. It probably took them 2 weeks for everybody just to get their sandals on to go anywhere. You know, if you got kids, you know how that goes. But their sandals never wore out, the Bible says, and their clothing never wore out. And God took care of their needs, took care of those physical needs. Were they uncomfortable for 40 years in the wilderness? You ever been on a 40-year camping trip? They were uncomfortable. But God promised for them to meet their needs every single day. And so I ask you, what is your hopeless situation? What area of life this morning you look at and you say, there's just enough flour for one day. There's just enough for one more day. Then that's it. When that's it, when it's gone, I'm dead. That's it. It cannot get any worse. I mean, she had a jar of flour and it just went all the way down. And finally she looks at her son and says, you know what? We had bread today. We've got enough for one more tomorrow and then we're just going to die. Same with the oil. It got all the way down to the bottom. What's your hopeless situation? What's your jar of flour that looks almost completely gone? And God says, if you trust me, if you are obedient to me, I'm going to give you abundance. But the abundance he gives us is just enough flour for today. The Bible says, the Lord is my strength today. The Lord's promised to give us strength today, and the Lord has given every one of us strength today. And he's promised to give us strength for tomorrow. But you know what? You don't have tomorrow's strength yet. But if you live through today and through tonight and Jesus doesn't return, when you wake up tomorrow, you can guarantee the promise that God will give you the strength tomorrow for tomorrow. But he'll give you that strength tomorrow when you need it. You don't need tomorrow's strength today. You need today's strength. And yesterday's strength is gone. That's how God works in our life. It may look hopeless, but he simply says in those times, trust me. So what area of your life does it look so hopeless and God is saying, trust me? Jesus Christ is the one who brings life where there's death. Raised from the grave, life from death. If he can do that, he can meet whatever need we have. In fact, that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, that if he gave his son for us, how will he not also give us everything that we need? He sent his son to die on the cross that our sins would be forgiven. If he would do that, how would he not give us the flour we need, the oil we need, whatever it is that we need? And in doing that, our faith grows and we trust him with more. That's what he wants from us, to just trust him more.